Okay, everybody, please point to your head. Ready? Let's all say together. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. One more time. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now let's change our posture to this prayerful posture. Okay? Let's pray together. Teach us the number of our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. One more time. Teach us the number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Before you take your seats, one more prayer. Okay? It's your prayer for me. Okay? Lord, help us to receive your wisdom from your word today. And Lord, help Pastor Fred to deliver his six-hour-long message in less than 1 hour. Thank you. You may take your seat. Hallelujah. Indeed, we need God's wisdom to plan our temporal and eternal destinies. We cannot do this on our own alone. We need God's assistance. We need God's blessing. You and I are aware that we are transient on earth, but we are also immortal. We are immortal because we have been created in the likeness of God, who is eternal. Eternal means no beginning and no ending. But immortal means has a beginning but no ending. Only God is eternal. We are immortal. Our now, our lifespan on earth, began on our birthday, and our forever will begin after our death day. That's a new word. I just coined that. You'll never find that in any dictionary. So let me say it again. It's scary, but it's real. Our now began on our birthday, and our forever will begin after our death day. All of us are destined to die, as you know, the Bible tells us. So we need God's wisdom to prepare for our now and our forever, because our now is relatively much shorter than our forever. Let's look at the text from Psalm 90 and James chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians. Prayer of Moses for the congregation of Israel at the time. This is part of the prayer. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Meaning the older you and I get, the more physical, mental trouble we are liable to face. That is reality. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due him. Moses is here reminding the people how awesome God is. Don't play jokes with God. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, St. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, picked this up later and said it this way. James 4, verses 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say, Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or to that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Let me just say right away, there is nothing wrong with making money, okay? There's nothing wrong with making money. As long as you make money God's way. 14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins, that is the sin of omission. When a Christian plans his or her life without consulting with the Lord, he is omitting something very important. That is the point that James wants to get across to us. Now, let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. St. Paul is now talking about the Bema, the judgment when all Christians will face God, not to be judged regarding their salvation. The fact that they are in heaven, that means they are saved. So the judgment here is about what we have done with our lives on earth. So let's read the two verses. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all, no exceptions, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I'm answering three questions that will cover a lot of material this morning. I was joking when I said this is a six-hour-long seminar, which is really, if you want to expand it, more than 6 hours. I've done some seminars in other places, that's why I know. I've attended a lot of seminars, that's why I know. So the first question is, how long before our now expires? How long before our now expires? Here are some determining factors. Determining factors that will determine how long your now and my now expires. First, our chronological age or number of years we have already passed. Chronos. Our chronological age or number of years we have already passed. The older we get, the sooner our now expires. I'm older than most of you. I'll be 80 years old in 4 months. So I'm closer to my forever than many of you. So the older we get, the sooner our now expires. Every birthday moves our now closer to expiration. But people could die young, as you know. Now, the second factor is our physical age, conditioned by our holistic health, meaning mind, soul, body, spirit, and so forth. Holistic health. You'll see on the screen a specimen of health. He happens to be among us this morning. You see it? Okay. I'm inviting Dr. Olan Madsen to please come forward. Okay. And face the audience. He's a health coach. He's a very educated person. He holds a master's of Divinity from Asbury Seminary, very prestigious Methodist seminary, and a Master of Theology. And he also holds a PhD in psychology. And where is that from, Dr. Ola?
University of Kentucky.
So he is displaying before us the point that a person could be 71 years old, but he told me, according to his report, there is now a way to gauge your physical age. He is only 30 years old, physically. 30. Meaning his internal organs are only 30 years old. His brain, his lungs, his heart, his intestines, his kidney. He is a good example of a person who is up in years but very young. Thank you. Thank you. He's a health coach, so I'm going to ask him to coach me because I want to live to be 100, something like that. He was joking with me last Sunday. He said, when I get to be 100, then I'll think about the next 20 years. Did you know that science tells us that in this century, they are envisioning to lengthen our days to 120? Scientifically and through nutrition. So according to medical and nutritional science, to keep our body like his body, healthy at our age, whatever your age may be, healthy brain, healthy heart, healthy lungs, healthy kidneys, we need three things. Proper diet, regular physical exercise, and stress management. I have read tons of books. I'm exaggerating when I say tons, a lot of material about this. So proper diet is not just eating the right food. It is eating the right food at the right amount at the right time. Dr. Ola gave me a clue to that, although I already knew that. So regular exercise simply means maybe 30 minutes walk, speed walking every day. And then strength training. Those of you who are baptized, you saw my gym upstairs. I use the, what is his name now? Chuck Norris exercise machine. And I lift weights, right? Okay, upstairs. So the latest finding now is, in addition to cardiovascular training, which is running, swimming, walking, and so forth, we need strength training for our muscle development. So how long before our now becomes forever depends on two things, our chronological age and our physical fitness. Point C on your outline. It also depends on our sense of meaning and purpose. Our sense of meaning and purpose in life gives us a reason to keep on going. People with no sense of meaning and purpose in life tend to misuse and abuse themselves with vices and addictions that shorten their physical lives. Point D on your outline. Our survival mood. Say survival mood. The dictionary defines mood as a state or quality of feeling at a particular time, a prevailing emotional tone or general attitude. Our survival mood will keep us from being moody, temperamental, and gloomy when we are in a very difficult situation. I think all of us can testify to this. If we aren't careful, when we are in a very difficult situation, if we don't have this proper survival mood, we can become gloomy, we can become moody, we can become temperamental, and it's very hard to live with us. Amen? Okay, I thought I'm the only one like that. So without survival mood, a person could think of taking their life. Suicide. Now, I have done a lot of research on suicide myself in the past many years. And here are some of the causes of suicide. Number one is loneliness. Loneliness, a sense of aloneness. Even if a person is in a big crowd, the person could be lonely. Aloneness. For example, loneliness around holiday seasons, Christmas. Or loneliness in a marriage. Listen to this, you married people. where people could live together in the same house, but they are emotionally far apart from each other. They're just tolerating their existence on behalf of the kids. It happens, right? Okay. Or loneliness after the death of a loving spouse. When you really love your spouse and she or he dies, then of course it's natural for anybody to be lonely for some time. And then pain, physical, psychological, and emotional pain. Physical pain from painful disease that is unbearable. There are types of cancer, like bone cancer, where the pain is unbearable, and a lot of people just commit suicide. They drink themselves to death because of the pain. Psychological and emotional pain from rejection and abandonment by people who used to care for us. Or it could be financial pain, especially if you used to have a lot of money and all of a sudden you lost them all. Can you imagine what happened to Job, the richest guy in the East at the time? He lost everything. Praise God, he was very strong not to go berserk, but Mrs. Job was not as strong. And she said to Mr. Job, "Curse God and die." Why was that? Because of the pain of losing their finances and their wealth. Now, I invented a phrase here. You will not see it in any counseling book. I don't think you'll see it. I just invented it. I call it the Judas complex. The Judas complex that is due to remorse or guilt. Judas, as you know, tried to return the 30 pieces of silver to the Pharisees to whom he sold Jesus, and he threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple, but the Pharisees didn't care. So what did he do? He was overcome by his remorse and his guilt, and he hanged himself. Okay? Now, D is self-atonement. That's the idea of punishing oneself for their sins by committing suicide. They think, oh, maybe if I commit suicide, I'll pay for my sins. That's wrong theology anyway. And then there is I call punitive action on others who is hurt. Punitive action on others is committing suicide to hurt those who are left behind. So the person is angry and he or she wants to hurt people, he commits suicide or she commits suicide to punish those who are left behind. That's common. Okay? But there's another twist to this. There is affectionate care for others. And this means that the person committing suicide says, I want these people who care for me to have less trouble. I want to alleviate the caregivers of their difficulties in taking care of me, so I'll just end it all. Okay? And then there is hopelessness. Hopelessness is considered by most psychiatrists to be the number one cause of suicide, which comes with depression. Depression could be chemically induced or psychologically induced, or both, right? Anyway, hopelessness is ranking very high as to a major cause for suicide. Now, hopelessness comes from a sense of helplessness. Hopelessness comes from a sense of helplessness. Hopelessness comes from a feeling that there is no way out from this difficult situation. I just end it here. There's no point going on. Okay? Then there is what they call momentary insanity. We are born with the instinct of self-preservation. Are we not? We are going to do everything to keep alive. So a person in their normal mind will not commit suicide, whatever the situation might be. But A person could go through a momentary insanity, psychiatrists tell us, and then they commit suicide that moment. In other words, if you follow this psychiatric mantra, all people who commit suicide are momentarily insane at the time. Okay? Now, a person may have been contemplating suicide for some time, but becomes momentarily insane at the time of suicide. The last cause of suicide is wrong teaching. So, caution, get pastoral or psychiatric counseling if you face any of these suicidal symptoms or you know somebody, especially if that somebody is close to you or related to you. Second question, how do we prepare for our temporal existence? Number one, we begin with career choice. Say career. Now, I'm not talking to the young people, okay? Young people, listen to me carefully. Ask ourselves, what is my passion? What do I want to do? What will I do even without pay? That's passion. What career path should I pursue and enjoy as I do it? Passion. Now, those of you who know, my passion is my call to the ministry, which I received from the Lord when I was dying from terminal disease back in the Philippines at age 16. And I promised God that I would be a pastor. And praise God, God gave me the passion to follow my call to the ministry to this day. And to do that properly, I have invested 11 years of my life in a well-rounded education in Bible, psychology, education, and theology. Two schools in the Philippines and three schools in the U.S. So, good education is very important. Very important. As we all know, education is the ladder to go up. You may be down here, but if you get a good education, you will have the chance to go up. If you compare the income of high school graduates to college graduates, it's a big difference. It's a big difference. So education, career choice is very important, but you must ask two questions about career choice. Is this my passion? Can I do this even without pay if that's necessary? Like, for example, if basketball is your passion, you'll play basketball, no pay or pay, right? Okay. So the next question is, now, this is my passion, but is it marketable? Is this particular degree or major in university is marketable or even profitable? We all know that education is very costly. Higher education is very costly. Pastor Alan knows that. We all know that. Not me, because when I went to Cal State Dominguez in 1974, I just paid $73 per quarter for a master's degree. That's very cheap. No more of that, right? Anyway, so education is very costly. It costs us money and time. These are big investments that all of us have to give to our education. But the question is the education marketable? If it's not marketable, you just spend a lot of money and a lot of time doing something and you cannot market it. It must be marketable. You're not just passionate about it. It's good to be passionate about something, but if you cannot benefit from it, you waste your time and your money. Right? Research I've done recently is this. It's actually your major in college or university that will count more than the prestige of the college or university you attended. That means it doesn't matter if you graduated from Harvard or Yale, if your college or university major is not really marketable and profitable, you just have a nice degree from a nice university, but you can't really benefit from it. So those are two things to remember. Is it your passion? Is it marketable? Is it profitable? Young people, you know, you may go home now. I mean, stay there for a while. Because I have a lot to say yet. Okay, so after career choice, it's marital choice. Are you planning to get married, young people? Okay, I think most of you are, okay? Most of you are planning to get married sometime. Marital choice. So the first choice is to marry or not to marry. To marry or not to marry. Okay? Now let me remind you, marriage is the most important decision in life next to salvation or getting married to Jesus. That's worth remembering. Marriage is the most important decision in life next to getting married to Jesus. I'm just using that to explain what salvation is, right? So according to Dr. James Dobson, if you are happy being single, stay single. Don't force yourself to get married because you are being pressured by other people. On the other hand, if you think you'll be miserable staying single, ask God to give you a partner. Now the next question is, who to marry? So you're not decided to get married, but who? The magic word is compatibility. Compatibility. Okay? Meaning, you are the right person for the right partner. You may get the right partner, but you could be the wrong person. He or she will be miserable. Okay, so compatibility means the right person marrying the right person. That's compatibility. And what is the basis for this? Compatibility. It is your values. Compatible values. Compatible lifestyle. And compatible desire on what to achieve in life. For example, I just hit one. Compatible in values. So if you are a Christian and you are marrying an unchristian, that's a problem to begin with. Because you are not compatible with the person you are marrying. There'll be trouble there. There'll be problem. So, for example, your husband is a professing Christian, but actually isn't a Christian. You want to go to church, he doesn't want to. Right? Or maybe he comes from another religion. You want to take your church to Charisma Life Church. He says, no, I'm going to take our children to my church. Because you aren't compatible with your spiritual values. Right? So another one is, even if you are both Christians, if you are not compatible in your spiritual maturity, you'll also have some problems. Say, for example, so you are the wife-to-be, or the woman, and you are mature spiritually, and you marry a person who is barely born again. Are you going to mother him? Are you going to bring him up? It's very difficult. If it is the other way around, it might be easier. If it is the man who is mature spiritually and the woman is not, that's a lot easier. Because most men resist being told by their wife what to do and when to do it. That's macho, macho. Macho, macho. Pastor Boyet and Sister Mitzi are quarreling now. They are not. They are just happy. They are happy. Okay, what's the magic word? Compatibility based on your common sense of values. Not to mention other things. Now, we go to family building now. The two questions is, do you want to have children or not? Did you know that there are people, especially in Europe, in Sweden, I heard, who don't want to get married? I said, who don't want to get a family because they want to be free from any responsibility. You go to Sweden, one of our staff just went there recently or last year. They say most of the old people there, they walk with their dogs, no grandkids. What will happen to Sweden will be out of existence after many years because they are not being replaced. So there are people who don't want to have children because they don't want any responsibility. On the other hand, there are couples who want to have many, many, many children. Like Jacob, 12 at least. 12, you know? Jacob, father of the 12 tribes. In some cultures, couples want to have many children who will take care of them when they get old. Maybe that's not true in America. Now, here is the husband and wife rule based on Ephesians chapter 5. The rule is love and submission. The rule of love and submission. Here is the rule. The husband should sacrificially love his wife as Christ sacrificially loved the church. If the husband wants his wife to happily submit to his leadership. You know, you don't have to coerce a wife who is happy because she feels loved sacrificially by the husband. She will voluntarily submit. We just make the wife submit against their will. There'll be trouble there. They'll submit for a while. After that, they'll kick you in the chin and something like that. I mean. So now, we're going to parental influence. You are now bearing kids, right? How to grow them up, how to mature them. I'll show you the picture of this very, very popular young lady, Chinese-European or Chinese-American. I don't know the husband if he's European or what. Angela Duckworth. You know, you barely, it's very difficult to get to this TED Talk show, right? 18 minutes long, like Billy Graham did a super job doing his TED Talk. When Angela Duckworth delivered her TED Talk, 14 million people watched her. And her TED Talk was translated into 49 languages. She has a degree from Harvard and Yale, and she is a PhD in psychology, a professor at University in Pennsylvania. So the reason I chose to show her picture on the screen is because of what she said. She said, I'm just paraphrasing, the important thing that applies to rearing a child in her talk is the importance of parental influence. Parental influence cannot be replaced by any influence. You can send your kids to the Christian school, wherever that is, from kinder to college to university, everything is Christian. But they cannot replace you as a mother and a father in influencing your child in their character development. That is what this very popular speaker said. So that's a challenge to us because, as they say, like father, like son. This means from birth to the person, child is now teenage and then about to get married. Sometimes what we don't like in our son or daughter is us. We just see ourselves in them. Right? So I know this could be painful for some of us, but here is the redeeming point of this. We cannot reverse the years. So if we fail to influence our child for Christ when they were young, that's gone. So what we need to do now is keep on praying, hoping that at least before they die, they accept Christ. Amen? Okay. Hallelujah. So now we are down to time management. Did I tell you there are so many topics in this sermon today? Time management. Okay, Alan Lekain, Stanford time management professor, in his book said, I quote, "To waste your time is to waste your life, but to master your time is to master your life and make the most of it." And make the most of it. Continue my quotes from Dr. Alan Lekain. The question in his seminars on time management is this. Is this the best use of my time right now? Is this the best use of my time right now? If the answer is no, he says, choose another task. Ask the question often during the day to ensure that you are making the best possible use of your time. Recognize that the key is not to be busy, but to be busy on those tasks that can contribute most quickly to your goals. Recognize that the best use of your time may not be the thing you enjoy doing the most. Exercise discipline in choosing activities that contribute most to the purpose of your life. Now, if Christians, listen to me carefully, will just use half of their multimedia time to read their Bible and to pray, there will be spiritual revival in their personal lives, in their families, and even the church. There is so much wasted time now, according to the research, because of the social media. It used to be young people only, but now even parents are into this now. Now let's go to money management. Money management is a huge subject. Pastor Alan is doing a super job doing this, has been doing this for second time, right? Money management. Okay, so let me just give you some common sense points on money management. Some of these I learned from my wife. Okay, five don'ts. Five don'ts. Don't spend money before you make it. Which is the sickness in America. They keep on borrowing and borrowing and borrowing. They didn't make the money yet, and they borrow on the money that they're going to make. So they decrease the value of their money by the interest they pay the loan or whatever. Okay. Don't spend more than what you make. So if you make $80 a day and you spend $90 a day, you're on $10 in debt already, right? Okay. C, don't buy expensive things that decrease in value. Okay, where did I get this idea? From Dr. Stuart McBurney, the founder of the Voice of Americanism, speaker on the Voice of Americanism, the founder of California Graduate School of Theology, and the president of Charisma, California Graduate School of Theology, where I did my postgraduate education. So he gave us an example about don't buy very expensive things that decrease in value. He said car is the best example. Car could be very expensive. You buy a Rolls Royce, it's I think more than $200,000 at least. Okay, so he said he's talking to the average guy. He's not talking to the multimillionaire who has a lot of money. Okay, so he said instead of buying a very expensive car, the best advice I could give you is buy a car that's 2 years old, with 24,000 miles, the good kind, the top of the line kind. Like I drive a Lexus 350, top of the line. Okay, instead of buying a brand new car, buy a two-year-old car, because when you buy a brand new car, it depreciates 25% the moment you drive it out of the dealership. 25%. So if you buy a two-year-old car, it's already 40% depreciated. You save a lot of money, and the car is still basically good. For example, you drive a nice Lexus like I have. It has 76,000 miles. It's 12 years old. It can go another 100,000. So what do you do with your money? Dr. McBurney said, buy a house. He believes that houses are the best investments in a lot of places. Okay. So what is the mantra here? What's the teaching here? Don't buy expensive things that decrease in value. D, don't buy things just to keep up with the Joneses. I'm an American now. I mean, I borrowed this from you Americans. I didn't know this in the Philippines. In Filipino, there is a phrase for this. Huwag kang magpasikat sa kapitbahay mo. Okay? I'm sorry, I'm speaking in tongues. Okay, just because your neighbor now drives a brand new Mercedes, you should have one. Keep up with him, although you could barely pay for it. Okay. E, on your outline. Don't buy expensive things just for a status symbol to impress people that you don't even like. I borrowed that from Pastor Allen. Pastor Allen? Okay. Now, the five do's. Five do's. Work hard for your money. Lazy people don't make money. That's common sense. That's the book of Proverbs over and over again. Work hard for your money. Have more money by earning extra, we call that in America moonlighting, extra income, and by lowering your expenses. Because even if you moonlight and make some more money, if you spend it because you don't decrease your spending, then you gain nothing. So to have more money, extra income plus lowering your expenses. And then there is the 2080 money principle, 2080 money principle, which is this. Okay, I just use dollar. So for every dollar you make, 80 cents is your spending amount, 80 cents. The first 10 is tithes. The next 10 is savings. So if we follow the 80-20 principle, we'll be okay because we have God's blessing following us. So you now have 80% of your dollar, and then you set aside 10 cents for tithes, and you set aside 10 cents for saving. That is a principle my wife and I have been following all these years, since we got married when we were only 21 years old in 1960, and it works. God has blessed us bountifully beyond our expectations. I know it works. Okay? Another is practice the John Wesley principle. John Wesley, how many of you used to be Methodist? Dr. Ola is Methodist, Methodist, Methodist. What do they say? Once a Methodist, always a Methodist. Okay, so I still have the Methodist blood in me. So the founder of a Methodist church said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That's the John Wesley money principle. You know, John Wesley was not just a preacher. He was a very, very, very good writer, and he made a lot of money writing. But at the time of his death, according to the autobiography or report, he just had a few cents to jingle in his pocket. Because everything he earned, he gave it away. Now, he didn't neglect his family. He didn't neglect his family. He took care of his family very well. But when he died, he spent everything for the Lord. Literally, literally, he followed what he said. He walked the talk. He said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Now, we're down to God's money principle. This don't need much interpretation because Pastor Monty does a good job every time he uses this to receive the offering. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. The wise man said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Jesus said, give and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now the Malachi 3 passage, very, very well known. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that's the temple. So this teaches us our tithe belongs to our church. You can give some of your money elsewhere, but your tithe belongs to the church. What happens now is that people just subdivide their tithe and they go all over the world. But if you follow the storehouse tithe, then your tithe belongs in your church. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord. So if you apply this to our American system, this means God will save you or keep you from your business competitors or out there to cut your throat off. That's the version that we can apply. So there is a lot of competition in business. People want to kill you and get you out of business. All kinds of tricks they do. But if God is on your side, God will protect you. Okay? Now, down to retirement. Retirement, okay? Preparation. When should you begin saving for your retirement? When? Some people say, as soon as possible. I used to say that. I changed my mind after reading a lot of research. Because the first year after you graduate, you pay off your loan. And you get your apartment to rent. And especially if you're going to have a kid, the first kid or second kid, you don't have much money to save anyway. So the teaching I just recently researched goes that after you are done with your studies, you now have an apartment, not a house yet. Actually, between a house and an apartment, the teaching goes like this. When you are just starting off, don't buy a house yet, because it's very expensive to keep a house. And plus, you are just starting, you don't know if you'll move back and forth job-wise. You might need to change, you know, your job and move somewhere else. But when you are steady and you know where you want to be and you now have the income, that is when you begin putting aside a lot of money for your retirement as much as you could. That's the latest research I just discovered. Okay, so retirement counselors tell us that you save more money for retirement after age 50. Why 50? Why not 40? That's the common denominator. And by the age 50, whatever your profession might be, this is when you reach a peak of income. A doctor, an engineer, a businessman, maybe a businessman more than this, right? So generally, according to the research, people have more money to set aside for their retirement at age 50. Age 50. Now, here is the trick. Calculate how much money you will need to keep your standard of living now based on your current monthly expenses that you want to maintain when you reach retirement age. So, you begin putting aside more money for retirement at age 50, and you want to live to be 75, that's 25 years, right? Am I correct? 25 years. So what is your present standard of living according to your expenses? Then you multiply that, and then you get the amount of money you will need when you retire. Is that clear? That's how you calculate how much money you want to retire on. So, according to research again, retired people, this is stateside, U.S., can live comfortably on a $6,000 monthly income. That's a little high for us, some of us maybe, by U.S. standard. That is taking for granted that you now have a paid-for home, all your kids are gone, educated, on their own, and you are just you and your wife. Now, is that not a little too high, $6,000 a month? With home paid, kids out of college. That's American standard, okay? If you bring that to the Philippines, it's a lot of money because time is 50 per dollar, okay? Now, beyond this, according to the research, it's astounding to me. A person who could be filthy rich, he will not really gain more comfort and pleasure beyond the $80,000 a year income. In other words, so the comfortable income is $6,000 a month or $80,000 a year, right? but you happen to be very wealthy, you can spend much more than 80,000, and the joy and the comfort and the least you'll get is not much more. That's why people can be very, very, very wealthy and they're not much happier than you are. Because just spending more money doesn't make you happy. It might get you tired because you go here and there, you know, run around the world and so forth. When you come back, you're more tired. Last on this, okay, don't spend your retirement money unless it is absolutely necessary. Some people forget that. They withdraw their 403B or something, and then, lo and behold, suddenly they are now 70 and their retirement money is gone. So don't spend your retirement savings unless it is absolutely necessary. I'm running out of time now, so quick now. Last question is, when and how should we prepare for our eternal destiny? When and how should we prepare for our eternal destiny? Actually, I don't need this anymore to explain to you. You know why? Because I was processing this in my thought very carefully. Because if you really do a very good existential or now preparation, your eternal preparation is taken care of. Because if you just begin preparing after you die, it's too late. So let's look at the basic text with no explanation. Just read them. When and how should we prepare for our eternal destiny? The time is now. Say now. Is the time. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor or my grace, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I help you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor or grace. Now is the day of salvation. 2nd passage. We read it a while ago. Point is, make it our goal to please God in our preparation for eternity. Read it one more time. So we make it our goal, our highest goal. We have so many goals in life. This is the highest one. We make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Okay? We reach the apex, the climax of everything. Last verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Make it our purpose to glorify God in whatever we do. Make it our purpose to glorify God in whatever we do. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And we close with this straight talk from the Lord Jesus, from God. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. How do you do that? You accept Christ and you live for Christ to the end you die. That's all this time, please.